And we're in the Acts of the Apostles. Some call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I don't mind what you call it. Acts chapter 9. As I said last week, over a number of weeks, we haven't been sticking strictly to it, but we've been looking at people that Jesus met and the difference it made in their lives. And we looked at little Zacchaeus. We looked at the woman at the well. Last week, we were considering the woman who touched the hem of his garment. I remember as a young lad, these are the subjects that the gospel preachers used to preach on. Just old-fashioned gospel preaching, taking these great Bible stories and applying them in the gospel. And that's what I've sought today. I'm going to finish tonight with one of the greatest conversions that you'll read in the Word of God. It's the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul. And we find his story in a number of scriptures, but I'm just going to read in Acts chapter 9 this evening. Acts chapter 9, beginning to read at verse number 1, please. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus called Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And there's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, and Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? We end at verse 21, and we're looking to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant and inspired word to our hearts this evening. There were two men who lived quite some time ago. One was called Lord Lyttelton, the other was Gilbert West. And these two men were very anti the gospel and anti all things to do with Christ. And they set out on a mission. They decided, they come together, if they could disprove two things, they would destroy Christianity. First thing is, they wanted to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing was that if they could disprove the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Lord Lyttelton was the man who studied the conversion of Saul. And in a book, on the subject, he wrote this: The conversion and apostleship of Paul alone, duly considered, is of itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation. Both these men who studied the conversion of Saul and studied the resurrection came to be convinced that both were true and both were genuine.
And both these men got saved.
They set out with no intention of finding the Lord, but that's exactly who they found. A little bit like Saul himself. When he set out that morning on his devious and destructive and hateful journey, he never thought for a moment he was going to meet Christ. He never expected to find, not only meet Christ, but to be converted, to be changed, and to be saved by the grace of God. The truth is, tonight you could have set out on a journey to come to this meeting, and you never expected to meet Christ. And you never expected Christ to change your life. And yet that's exactly what could happen here in Rathfarnham Baptist Church tonight. We've looked at many conversions over this past number of weeks, people who met with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them are miracles, and of course this is a miracle as well. When we see how Saul, this man, was changed, how his life was totally changed, it's proof again of what Paul said a little later on in Romans chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Only the power of God could take a rascal like Saul and change him totally round and set his feet on the way to heaven. Only the power of God could change little crooked Zacchaeus. What a bent man he was. What a terrible man he was. He was a tax collector. The woman at the well, when you think of her immoral upbringing and her immoral background, and she was on husband number 6. Yet the Lord saved her. Changed her life completely. We could talk about the lady last week and how her life was changed. Only the power of God could do such a thing. And that power is still available tonight. Let's look at this conversion of Saul very simply as we try and break it down tonight. I want to think first of all of Saul's pedigree. Sometimes when a football match is on, the commentators will use phrases they use all the time, and one of the most oft used is, it was a tale of two halves. A tale of two halves. Seemed to be, in the first half one team was good, and the second half they were useless, or vice versa. It was a tale of two halves. When you look at this man Saul's life, he's nearly like bipolar, I think is the phrase they use. It's as if there's two personalities in one. Because when we look at one side of him, we find a religious man. We find a story of two halves. He was a Jew, we're told in Acts 22 verse 3, but not just any Jew. He was a full-blooded Jew. In Philippians 3 verse 5, he's called an Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, Timothy had a Hebrew mother, but he had a Gentile father. He wasn't a purebred Jew. Paul or Saul was a thoroughbred Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. No one could question his genealogy. No one could question his family. Not only was he a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he was also of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew what tribe he came from. That's probably why he was called Saul. If you know the Old Testament, you know the first king of Israel was King Saul. And King Saul, the first and last king from that tribe, was of course from the tribe of Benjamin. And so he was a Jewish man through and through, from the tribe of Benjamin. His pedigree was without question. He was the real deal. He was indeed a thoroughbred Jew. Not only that, he was circumcised the 8th day. Whatever the Jewish law said, he did it. Whatever was set before him, he copied it. If we could bring it into this day and age, he went through all the church rituals, if you like. Whatever was asked, he could tick the box. Everything that was asked, whether it was baptism, confirmation, church membership, whatever you want to call it, he had everything. Everything that was going, Paul had it in terms of his Jewishness. But there was something else about him. Unlike the rest of the disciples, he was a very highly educated man. You remember what it says of Peter and John? They were unlearned and ignorant men. Some people forget that. Some forget when they're extolling the educational virtues of some of the clergymen and the higher echelons of Christendom, they forget that Peter and John had no qualifications. They were just men saved by the grace of God, gifted by God, and used by God in a mighty and a wonderful way. Saul was different though. Saul was a highly educated man. He was from Tarsus, which has been described as the seat of science, equal or superior to Alexandria and Athens.
Not only that, when he was older, he was brought to Jerusalem and he sat under the feet of Gamaliel. We're told that in Acts 22, verse 3, he was taught according to the perfect, the word perfect means strict, manner of the law of the fathers too. To sit at the feet of Gamaliel was indeed a real string to his bow. You put that on your CV, it opened doors. Paul was a highly educated man, a deeply, deeply religious man. We know from Acts 5 that Gamaliel was a highly respected character. And so he had an extensive education. He had a secular education. He had a religious education in Jerusalem. And really, he was no yob. He was a well-educated, highly respected man. Acts 23, verse 6, it says this, when Paul perceived that one part of were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I called in question." He himself said he was a Pharisee. It is possible and it's debatable that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, because it says in Acts 26, verse 10, when some of them were being put to death, he says, "I give my voice against them." So he must have had some say. He must have had a vote when it come to the religious court, the highest religious court in the land. Philippians 3, verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees." He was a religious zealot. See one side of this man. He was a strict, upright, deeply religious, good-living man. That's the first half. Then there was another side to Saul. Not only was there a religious side, but there was a riotous side. Acts 7, verse 58, it says, "And cast them," speaking of Stephen, "out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Saul was there when Stephen was stoned to death. By his presence there, he was saying, "I'm in favor of this." Stephen was a lovely man of God. His only crime was to preach the gospel. They dragged him out and they stoned him to death. And Saul was happy to put up his hand and said, "I'm all for it." If they had asked for a vote, I don't know how they came to the decision. Saul would have been the first man with his hands up, stone him to death. Acts 8 verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In Acts 22 verse 20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." He held the coats of those who threw the stones. He wouldn't dirty his hand to lift the stone and throw it, but he says, "I'll hold the coats. You lift the stones." He was as guilty as any who lifted the heavy stones and just threw them at the head of Stephen. Do you see this character? Do you see the religious side and the riotous side? He desired to destroy the church. Acts 8 verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison." The word havoc is used of a wild boar in Psalm 80 verse 13. Causing havoc in a vineyard is like a bull in a china shop. That's the word. It's a strong word. It's like an animal out of control. Galatians 1 verse 13. "For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He laid it to waste. Everywhere there was a church, he sought to destroy it, and he sought to destroy the men and the women of God. Notice he didn't care if there were men or women. Healing men and women, Acts 8 verse 3, committing them unto prison. He cared not who they were. Didn't care if they had children at home. Didn't care if someone was left alone. Didn't care if they were hurt. Didn't care if they were killed. If they stood up for the name of Christ, Saul wanted them dragged down the street, humiliated, ashamed, embarrassed, and stoned to death, if that was possible. In Acts 9, verse 1, in our reading this evening, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," the word "this way" just means Christians, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Not happy to to create havoc in Jerusalem. He wants to go to Damascus. And he's on his way to Damascus and he's breathing out. The word breathing was used of a horse. And the horse is getting ready to bolt. And you can see the breath becoming more intense and the horse is getting ready just to let go. And that's what Saul was like. He was moving in the atmosphere of threats and murder. He was like a wild animal. He was like a bull in a china shop. He was like a man who was like a stampeding horse. He's an angry man. This is what he said himself in Acts 26 verse 11 when he gave his testimony in another time. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. He was ahead of the ball. He was an absolute maniac. He was a madman on a murderous mission. Do you see the two sides of Saul? The one side, you have this respectable, religious, well-educated, no doubt well-dressed, well-spoken man. On the other side, you have a maniac. You have a head the ball. You have someone who's out to murder God's people. He was just a murderous tyrant. Galatians 1 verse Jesus said in John 16, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, but whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. All these things will they do unto you, because they have known the Father, have not known the Father and me. The Lord Jesus said, there's a time coming when men will try and persecute you and kill you, and they'll think they're doing the work of the Lord. That's how Saul was. If Saul had been a paramilitary, he would have said, for God in Ulster. And you can't say for God and go out and murder someone and say for Ulster. It's for neither God nor Ulster. That's the sort of man Saul was. He thought when he was murdering people, he was doing the work of God. He was a little bit like Anders Behring Breivik, if you remember. The man in Norway who claimed to be a Christian. The man who planted a bomb and killed 8 people in the bomb and then went over into an island pretending to be a policeman and opened up with an automatic weapon and he murdered 69 people and totally killed 77 people. Claiming he was doing the work of God when he was doing the work of the devil. This Paul was sure his religion and his work would please God and take it to heaven. Paul later on said this in Philippians 3 verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Let me put it into Paul's language. Paul says, you see all that religiousness, see all that zeal, see all that works. He says it was dung. That's what it was. It was rubbish. And Paul eventually would come to realize that. Have you realized it yet? I want you to see Saul's pedigree. I want you to see a surprised person here. Saul sets out on his journey 140 miles northeast of Jerusalem, heading on the road to Damascus. Such is the experience that if anyone does an about turn now, they're said to have a Damascus experience. You find it among the politicians. They had a Damascus road experience. Look at Acts 9. He sets out with one desire. He wants to kill those who are off this way. As I say, that's a term used for believers. He has no desire for salvation. You see, as I said earlier, he sets out on this journey, but he's going to get more than he bargained for. Going to get far more than he bargained for. And wouldn't that be amazing if that happened to you tonight? You've just come in tonight as you've come before, some maybe every week, some now and again, some young, some old. And you've just come in. And wouldn't it be great tonight, you just come into the meeting, if you were to find Christ tonight, just like Saul. I would say to you tonight, if the Lord can do this for Saul, He can do it for you. Now, look what he saw in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. There's a light from heaven. In Acts 22, again, he gives his testimony, and it's midday. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, was come nigh into Damascus about noon, so it's midday. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. In Acts 26, he said it was above the brightness of the sun. Can't imagine what that must have been like. A Jew would understand the Shekinah glory of the Lord. He would have understood that this was the presence of the Lord. This bright light summoned his attention. Isaiah said the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Paul, writing in Hebrews, said, who being the brightness of his glory. And I wonder tonight, if you could get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, how it would stop you in your tracks. You could have a Damascus Road experience tonight. You see what he saw. And then there was a sound also, verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice how the Lord comes and speaks to Saul. Now there was a crowd of people there, but the Lord was only interested in Saul. I don't care who's here tonight, who's sitting beside you, who's not interested. But has the Lord got your attention tonight? Because the Lord deals with individuals. He deals with us personally. This is a wonderful thing about salvation. You have a personal relationship with a personal Savior. And that's how God deals with you. But notice he's been challenged about his sin. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice he's reminded that this sin is against the Lord. Why persecutest thou me? Now Saul, as far as I'm aware, never met Jesus. All he had been doing was taking the followers of the Lord and treating them abysmally. But you see what the Lord says, you're persecuting me. All sin is against the Lord. David said in Psalm 51 verse 4, and he had sinned against many people when he committed adultery. But this is what he said to the Lord, against thee only have I sinned. All sin ultimately is against God, and it's an affront to God. And Saul's been challenged about this. Your sin tonight is an affront to God. And if you ever want to be in God's heaven, this sin in your heart, in my heart, must be dealt with. You see, Christ is the head of the church. And if you get a kick in the ankle tonight, you'll feel it in your head. And when some of God's people are hurting, the Lord feels the pain. And if you attack a child of God, you may as well kick the Lord. And it's the same for God's people. You lambast a child of God, you may as well say it into the face of Jesus. Because he closely identifies with his church and with his people. And Saul is about to see this, that he's sinning and he's sinning against God. Now Saul was such a religious man. He never thought for one moment that he was a sinner. And yet before he could be saved, he's going to have to realize he's a sinner. And Paul would write about this in Romans more than anyone else. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see what he saw? The bright light. God got his attention. Has the Lord got your attention tonight? You see what he heard? The sound. Saul, Saul, and he's brought face to face with his sin. Look how he responded. Look how he slumped in verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In Acts 22 verse 9 he said, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. It says those that were with him were afraid. Now, these men weren't a bunch of sissies. Remember, they had set out with Saul to arrest the Christians, to have them imprisoned and to bring them back. These would be the toughest of the tough. But something happened on the road to Damascus that caused them to be afraid. And I say to you tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved, if I could but preach it right, if I could open up the windows of heaven and give you a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, if I could roll back the curtains of hell and give you the view of what it would be like to be in the lake of fire for all eternity, listen, you would be right to be afraid.
and I'd be glad if you were afraid. Remember old Noah? He moved with fear. And sometimes God has to put the fear of God into us before we're going to get saved. And this crowd that was with Paul were afraid, and Saul's lying on the earth. He's never had an experience like this before. Look what he sought in verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He wants to know, who is this? What's this like? What's this sound? Who's speaking to me? What's going on? And he never expected to hear these words, "I am Jesus." But Jesus was dead. Jesus had been arrested and tried and put to death. He was gone. He was a fake. He was a fraud. That's what Saul had been teaching. That's what Saul had been telling. This is a load of rubbish. This is nonsense. Don't believe it. Don't take it in. And anyone who went against him were dragged into prison, stoned to death. And he never expected Jesus to speak to him. Is Jesus speaking to you tonight? You've tried to discount the gospel. You've tried to say, yes, that's for mommy and daddy, but it's not for me. That's for them, but it's not for me. They're a bit weak. They need help. They need someone to lean on. I'm okay. I'm confident. I'm self-assured. I am me. I am big. I'm strong. I can get through life myself. I don't need this. And all of a sudden, you're lying with your face in the dirt tonight. And you realize that Jesus Christ is real. And he's really here. And he's really speaking to you tonight. Saul thought he was gone. How many thoughts must have been going through Saul's mind? I was sure he was dead. I was sure he was gone. I was sure he was a fake. And yet there he is standing and he says, "I am Jesus." See what he sought? You see how he was sore in verse 5? And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And look what he says. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What does that mean? You see, this was an implement, a goad that was used for the ox. When the ox was ploughing, they had this goad. They would shove it into the ox to put him on about a little bit like a whip is used for a horse to get the horse to move a bit quicker. If they thought the old ox wasn't moving quick enough, they would jag this prick into them. And sometimes the ox would move, sometimes the ox would stand. And the more he stood, the sorer the goad would be. And that's what Jesus says to Paul. You're like that ox. You're kicking against the pricks. You know that the Lord's real. The Lord has been speaking. You've been fighting against this. I believe in his heart, Saul was beginning to have doubts. And there is something about this Christianity. And maybe that's you tonight. But you're still kicking against the pricks. And the Lord's making it difficult for Saul to go to hell. And the Lord's making it difficult for you to go to hell tonight. You see, an animal that refused to move, it was taken off to slaughter. It was good for nothing else. You see, someone who refuses to respond to the goads of the Spirit of God, while the Spirit of God speaks and convicts of sin, they're good for nothing, only judgment and condemnation. See the picture? The Lord doesn't want to make it easy for you to go to hell. For you to be lost tonight, for you to go to hell, you're going to have to forget the words of every great hymn that you've ever sung. "Abide with me," they sing on the final of the FA Cup. Maybe you've sang with them. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Maybe you've been at many funerals. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." For you to go to hell, you're going to have to shut your ears to every great biblical hymn that you've ever sung. For you to go to hell, you're going to have to turn your back on every sermon, every tract, every verse of scripture that you've ever read, that you've ever heard. For you to go to hell, you're going to have to turn your back on your mommy's prayers, your daddy's prayers, your wife's prayers, your husband's prayers, your friend's prayers, the prayers of the people of God in this church. The Lord is making it hard for you to go to hell. And for you to go to hell, if you can throw all that out the window, you're going to have to turn your back on the greatest demonstration of love that this world has ever known, when Christ died on that cruel cross for your sin and mine. you're going to have to turn your back and turn your back on Calvary and walk out through the door. I'll tell you something, the Lord's making it hard for you to go to hell, but you're kicking against the pricks. And Saul was sore because he was kicking against the pricks. He was under conviction of sin. I believe there was something else that spoke to Saul. And I believe it was Stephen. You know, when Stephen was hauled before the court and sentenced to death, it says he had the face like an angel. When they were stoning him to death, they could hear him pray, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them." Saul had never seen that in fake religion. This was the real thing. You know, Saul mentions Stephen quite a few times. I think that really impacted his life. Maybe you've been impacted by the death of a believer. God has spoken to you through it. Maybe you've been impacted by the life of a believer. You see what he saw, the bright light. You hear the sound he heard and the Lord speaking to him. And he slumped to the ground and he sought to know what was going on. He was sore because he was fighting against the word of God and the way of God. But you know, he was saved. Look what he says in verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord." Do you remember? He says, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus." And now he calls him Lord. What a conversion. What a change has been wrought in the life of this man called Saul. He never would be the same again. He knew that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And there on the Damascus Road, he believed and he was saved. You know what the biggest shock, I think, was for Saul? That the Lord saved him. He could testify in 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, speaking of himself, he says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy." It's as if he couldn't believe it. And the Lord saved him. And the Lord changed him. And you know, he became the greatest man of God, I believe, outside of Jesus Christ, this world has ever known. I'll tell you something. You and I have been thankful tonight for Saul's conversion, because he's the man that brought the gospel to Europe. And we have a lot to thank God for in saving this man. You see Saul's pedigree. You see a surprised person. We're nearly finished. Then you see he's sent to a place, verses 7 to 9. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." And then he comes to Damascus. He's sitting blinded. He never expected to come that way. And then look at verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into a street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And I've seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done by this saints in Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name." They knew he was coming. And they knew what he was coming to do. It's as if Ananias said, "Lord, are you sure? Are you sure this man's all right?" Ananias couldn't believe that the Lord saved Saul. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? As we think of a mission out in Drumlock, wouldn't it be great if there were people saved out there and you never thought they'd ever get saved? That's what the Lord can do, you know. That's what the Lord can do. And this man, Ananias, was there for Saul. You see, maybe Saul was wondering, now I'm saved, what's going to happen? But you see, the Lord already had prepared the way for him. And God was working in the life of Ananias so that Saul would have someone who'd look after him. Let me say, if the Lord saves you, he's not going to leave you on your own. He's going to look after you. Isn't it lovely what the Lord said of him, behold, he prayeth. He's only saved and he's praying. I'm tempted to say, you know, some have been saved for years and I haven't seen them at a prayer meeting yet. But not like Saul. Saul, he's saved and he's praying and he became accepted by them. You know, he was saved for a purpose. Look at verse 18. We're nearly finished. And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Why did he get baptized? Because he was saved. That's simple, isn't it? And we're going to have a baptismal service next week. And if you're saved, you should be baptized. That's what Saul did. He didn't wait. He just wanted to get baptized because he knew that was the thing that had to be done. Let me finish off. God saved them for a purpose. You can read about it, verse 13 through to verse 16. He was going to do great things for God. Let me say this could be you tonight. If the Lord can take a man like Saul and save him, the Lord can save you. Not only to save him, but to make him the greatest evangelist, missionary the world has ever seen. Could God do it again? Yes, he can. Could he do it with your life? Yes, he could. But you're kicking against the pricks. And you're going to have to throw down those arms of rebellion. You know, I was just thinking this afternoon when I was reading over the message. Saul said, and who became Paul in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He's nearing his death. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul was facing death. He says, death for me, it's just a departure. You know, that word was used of a ship just lifted up its anchor and set sail. Paul says, death for me is just like me sailing to the heavenly shore. What a difference it would have been if Saul had kept kicking against the pricks instead of saying, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Saul could die as Paul, a man of God, and look forward to meeting the Lord again. What about you tonight? How will you live? How are you going to die? Are you kicking against the pricks tonight? Let's close in a word of prayer. Maybe you've come in tonight and you didn't expect this tonight. And to be honest, the Lord has just hit you right between the eyes tonight. It's like a blinding light, just like Saul. And God's got your attention tonight. And you have a big decision to make here tonight in Rathfreeland. What's it going to be tonight? Salvation or condemnation? Jesus Christ or Satan? Big decision for you tonight. Are you kicking against the pricks tonight? It's time to stop kicking and start trusting. It's time to get saved. Lord, will you speak to hearts tonight? Lord, we're asking that the still small voice will speak on after I've said amen, and that someone will honestly stop kicking against God tonight and embrace Christ by faith tonight and leave tonight a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, will you do it? Will you save some precious soul? For we do ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen.